All right, we're moving into the third part. We're going to look at the psalm and then the reading from 1 Corinthians. The psalm, of course, always, as you know, continues the theme of the first reading and prepares for the rest. Today, as you, if you've looked, you see, it's Psalm 112. And so it goes like this. Light shines through the darkness for the upright. Huh? And the upright is the Yesharim, the Yasha. Okay. For the upright. He is gracious and merciful and just, this upright man. Well for the man who is gracious and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Again, just as was promised in Isaiah, we have this notion of the light coming. You see? Now, when I was looking at this, I realized that what the text is saying is that he imitates God. Now, so much of the Bible, you see, is allusion to other texts. It presupposes knowing the Bible, like a little room. You just know it. And so, to describe this upright man, this Yashar fellow, no, that for the Tzedikim, rather, the Tzaddik, as gracious and merciful. Listen to what God says about himself when Moses asks for, so those words, by the way, you see, he is gracious and merciful, Hanun, is gracious and so he's gracious. Okay. Now, Moses in Exodus 34 asked God to show himself. God says, not yet. You can't see my face, but I'll pass by you and I will declare my name. Expect him to say, Adonai. This is what he says. Having come down in a cloud, Adonai stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the name Adonai. Thus the Lord passed before him and cried out, Adonai, Adonai, El Rachum Vachanun. A merciful and gracious God. Isn't that what it just says here? He is gracious and merciful and just. And so you get the idea that the Tzaddik is honen, it says in this text. He's practicing graciousness. He's like God. The generous man, the upright man, okay? Well for the man who is gracious and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Now, justice. Justice, biblically, the word is tzedek, means to honor the truth of every relationship. That's a just man. The Pope, for instance, gives a marvelous example of this in when he's commenting on the parable of the prodigal son. I think it's in Penitentia Reconciliatio, or maybe it's wherever it is now. Maybe it's in the other one, Dives in Misericordia, probably. And he said, now the father takes back his son because he's just. Honors the truth of that relationship. He's my son. So he shows him mercy because that's justice. That's the way God is with us. That's my child. That's my creature. He's asking for justice, asking for forgiveness. So I owe it to him to honor the truth. I'm his God. I'll give him mercy. It's a different notion, isn't it? You see? Gracious and merciful and just. Tzaddik. So this just man honors the truth and conducts his affairs with justice. The text goes on, he shall never be moved. The just one shall be in everlasting remembrance, an evil report he shall not fear. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Huh? Now you see, his heart is nachon. Because he, this word I've described before, batach, bata means to trust, to rely on Adonai. His heart is steadfast. He shall not fear. Lavishly he gives to the poor. His justice will endure forever. That's his justice. He's honoring the truth. I've got money. He doesn't have money. I'll give him some money, food, whatever. That's justice. That's social justice. Is to honor the truth of every relationship. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. No. If today everybody were to do this, I mean, there's people who have billions and billions of dollars. What are they going to do with all of that? If they stopped doing everything else and went on a campaign to spend it, they wouldn't finish before they died. Justice. See, social justice is love. It's honoring the truth of every relationship. How do we structure this, even in the church? These are big problems. But you see, if it gets to be a job, a duty, the social affairs branch of the diocese or something, I mean, it gets to be rote. When I was counseling young people, so many wanted to get into the social dimension, social action dimension of the church. And after a year or two, they'd come back to me disillusioned. They run it like a business. They don't really care for the people. And that's a tragedy. And so he gives to the poor, and his justice will last forever. You see, his justice will be omdet la'ad, forever. Now I want to talk about this second reading from 1 Corinthians. It's 2:1-5, but you'll know that. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. What is the mystery of God? It's the plan of God, hidden in the bosom of God. And what does he think there? I think thoughts of peace and not affliction, from Jeremiah, right? I want to let you know the mystery of God, which is what? His own divine Son died to free us from sin and to give us an eternal life. That's the mysterion. That's the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Stop it. Christ has died. Why did he die? He was a bad man. He was a criminal. No. He's the radiantly, infinitely innocent Son of God. He died for us. That's the mystery of faith. And he's risen so that now he can share all that life that the Father gave him. Remember we had Psalm 40, 41 last week, I think, where, you know, expecting or waiting, I waited for the Lord, and he stooped to hear me and drew me out of the miry pit. That's the song of Christ as he came out of the grave. And so you see, the justice of the Father is to raise his Son. John Paul says somewhere, that justice of God was also mercy. Jesus was raised by the mercy of the Father, caring for him, attending to his needs, and he calls it the mercy of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus got mercy, even though he is the eternal, infinite Son of God. And so, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I'm going to tell you about, because that's the secret of your salvation and your joy and your peace and your confidence. Jesus Christ, crucified. And so, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's because of where he'd been before and got really shaken up. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Now, it can happen when a priest is preaching that signs and wonders take place even as he's preaching. If he's preaching the gospel out of love, if he knows Jesus Christ, if he's trying to obey him and obey the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform him to Christ, and if he's yielding to that work, when he talks, people listen. Not just E.E. Hudson or whatever that fellow was, or Hutton or whatever that ad was. When he speaks, people listen, because it's the truth of God getting out through his body. Now, that truth of God can do, this is what he's talking about, a demonstration of the Spirit, a word that convinces, convicts, but also heals. It has happened to people that people have been healed when they're preaching. I've heard of it. In fact, it happened to me twice. Both times people were healed of deafness, which is like God's audiovisual aid. I think I mentioned that before. If you listen, you get healed, you know. So I'll heal you. So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on the power. You saw God work. It's on the power of God. Rely on the power of God. Your faith. And it means that all the fruit of Jesus Christ and him crucified will be yours. He will identify you with himself. And he will live his life in you. And whatever you suffer will contribute to being in union with God. And do others good. You already saw this, right? We carry in our bodies the dying of Jesus. So then, the death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And that happens. You know, a really mature priest pouring his heart out and preaching, death may be at work in him, but there's life at work in the people, in the audience, in the congregation. It's powerful, my brothers. And therefore your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. So when we're very eloquent and tell good jokes and do the rest, and people say, oh, that was a great homily. What did I say? Zip. That's not a good homily. Everybody's happy. But are they built up? Are they happy in God? Or are they just amused? This is a challenge.